Okay, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And Sunday we talked about this verse, being how Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in order for us to have confidence before God, we're going to have to understand a few things. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Every time you read those two verses, always read verse 29. It says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When I first ran into Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, I started reading that verse, and I thought, man, that is cool. That is my ticket. And I showed it to another pastor, to a pastor friend of mine, and he said, oh, no, that's for the Jews. I said, oh, huh? And I didn't know enough to be able to stand up to it, and it kind of rattled me. And then later on, I found verse 29 that says, if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. That qualifies us right there. That completely qualifies us for all the blessings that heaven has to offer, and the fact that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. That double qualifies us. That means, when you make a mistake, that doesn't take you out of the blessing-receiving business. I remember when I first started studying about prosperity in the Bible, I learned about tithing and then learned about giving gifts and then alms, and it got so complicated and so technical. And I'd study some more and I'd learn something else, and then pretty soon it got so hard till, I mean, I was giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, and I wasn't really receiving a whole bunch, a little bit. But I found myself afraid to ever make a mistake. If I did this little thing wrong, then I'd be wiped out. If I did this wrong, and it got so complicated to the point where when I got paid, I'd take my money. I wouldn't put it in the bank account because they said that was dirty money. So you had to put your money in a sanctified spot. And I thought, my God, how hard. And it just kept on getting crazier and crazier, and I was trying just as hard as I could, just as hard as I could possibly do it. And then I ran into that verse in 2 Corinthians that said, for I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, and I through his poverty been made rich. I had been doing the whole thing in reverse. I had been doing all of this stuff so that I could qualify for God's blessings. Instead of receiving God's blessings and then doing all that stuff because I am blessed. Amen? So now, if there's even one twinkling of the law attached to something, I'm not going to be involved in it. I give and give and give and give. You can give every day. You can give, give, give. Out of the abundance that God has given you. But you're not doing it to receive his blessings. He's already blessed you. Amen? It's always important to make sure what you're doing and why you're doing it. Ask yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? And if you ever come across the notion that you're trying to earn something from God, stop. Just stop. Receive from God first and then do. But for a long time, I was confused. I didn't think that God wanted all of us to be prospered. You know, I mean, there's a lot of Christians that don't have very much money. And they say, well, it's not God's will for me to be prosperous. That's not true. In 3 John, verse 2, it says, beloved, I wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. How much more clear can it be? God wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper. Why would He want you to prosper? Because there's a lot of things that cost money in the gospel. Did you know it costs money to get people born again? I mean, sure, sometimes you can walk down the street and run into somebody and witness to them, and they get born again. But for the most part, most groups of believers don't have that many people in their body that will go out and witness to people. They're sitting in the pews expecting pastors and evangelists to go out there and witness to people. Well, thank God that there's some evangelists that took up the call, and they wander all over the country. And, you know, I mean, Glenn Smith drove all the way over 1,000 miles to get up to Wyoming to preach at a little tiny community gathering where there wasn't going to be a whole lot of offerings, but he went up there anyway and preached, and I got born again. Well, it cost gas money to get him up there, and then they had Bibles and they had tracts and they have, I mean, he's got to eat. You know, the evangelist has to eat while he's traveling around. So that's why I say it costs money to get people born again, because we're sending people all over the place. So that's why when we take offerings, it doesn't just stop here. It goes into a whole bunch of different ministries all over the world. You know, so we can partake in spreading the gospel all over the place. Makes people mad when I tell them it costs money to get people born again. You know, but I suppose if every believer in the world would go witness to somebody every day, it wouldn't take very long for the whole world to hear the gospel. I bet it would be done in about a week. But that's not the case. Some might say that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. However, that's not what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, a person can be guilty of that sin and be dead broke. There's some people that will not hear the gospel because they don't want a chance that maybe they'll lose their money. You know, the Bible talks about money being the baser form of all things, of all the gifts that you can have, all the blessings. It's the lowest form, but it seems to be the one that people focus on the most. Let's face it, people have bills they have to eat, they have to buy gas, there's things that they have to pay for, and it costs money to do that. But God wants you to know that He is the source of your supply. We focus on jobs and careers and stuff like that's the source. That's just not the source. One lesson that I learned early on in life is jobs can vanish overnight. You know, We were an oil field-based community, and I remember I was just getting old enough to start working, and the oil field went away, and it was like there was trailer parks that had 50 trailers in them, and they were just empty. Like almost, they left so fast, you couldn't believe how many left. There'd be two trailers left in that park. And people left. And I learned early on, you know, that you really need to be somewhere in a special place to have the same job forever and ever. You know, some people, I knew one guy up there that only had three jobs before he retired. But for most people up there, they're scattered all over the place. You know, they'd have this job, then they'd have this job, then they'd have this job. You know, even jobs that seemed to be really secure would disappear for people. So I learned not to trust a job, not to count on a job. You know, that's not the source of my supply. God is the source of my supply, and He will put me in a place where I can earn seed to sow. And here's another thing. We got this idea that we're to be earning for our food, but God supplies bread for our food. He feeds us. He feeds us. Look at Job chapter 42, verse 10. Sometimes you run into people that are having a really, really hard time. And some of them will say, well, I guess I'm just another Job. Some people think that poor old Job went through life poverty-stricken, sick, and afflicted. Did you know the entire book of Job happened within a period of 9 months? 9 months. The last chapter says that God turned Job's captivity and that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now here's the thing. Job had a covenant with God, and evidently he practiced this covenant with him. But then his kids, evidently they were being idiots. And Job got afraid, and he was operating his covenant out of fear. People operate their covenant out of fear even today. You know, Job even said, "The thing that I feared has come upon me." And there's people that will operate this covenant out of fear. They're absolutely afraid that if they make a mistake, that something bad is going to happen to them. You've actually taken what God has given you and turned it into a system of works when you're in that position. If you're afraid that something bad is going to happen to you because you make a mistake, you're under works. God has seen you through so many mistakes that you didn't even know you made. And He has seen you through pretty well. We have to admit that we're not perfect and that we are under a covenant of grace. When we receive from God, we give Him the glory and we pass it on freely. Always remember that you have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now in the Old Testament, the punishment for breaking God's law was a threefold punishment. It included poverty, sickness, and the second death. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of poverty. He has redeemed us from the curse of sickness. He has redeemed us from the curse of death. spiritual now, spiritual death now, and physical death when Jesus comes again. We do not have to fear the second death. There is people that go to church every Sunday that are still afraid of what they might run into in heaven. So there are some people that are afraid, Christians, that are afraid of the great white throne judgment. Did you know you don't qualify for that? The minute you get born again, you don't qualify for the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. God wants us to have peace in our hearts and confidence towards Him. You know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 tells us that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The only way we're going to ever have confidence in God is to believe what Jesus did for us on the cross. Believe that the work that He did for us on the cross is better than any effort that we can put forth. Now, this doesn't give you license to go crazy, but this puts you in a position where you can walk in liberty in Christ without having the fear that if you make a mistake, you're toast. Just as the curse is threefold in nature, so was Abraham's blessings. Remember, we talked about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Talked about the blessing of Abraham. How if you be Christ and you're Abraham's seed and theirs according to the promise. Let's look at a little bit about what Abraham had going for him here. First, there are preachers that will tell you that the modern-day Christians only qualify for this spiritual blessing. They'll fight you tooth and nail for that. But remember, verse 29 said, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The first part of Abraham's blessing was a material financial blessing. The second was a physical blessing, and the third was a spiritual blessing. God wants you to have material, physical, and spiritual prosperity. Remember in 3 John verse 2, it tells us, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. One of the biggest challenges for Christians is becoming fully persuaded that God wants you to be prospered. God wants you to be prospered. How do we become fully persuaded? The same way Abraham became fully persuaded. You meditate on that word. You take the promise of God and you meditate on it. You read it. You say it over and over and over again. You're not changing God. You're not changing God, but what you're doing when you meditate on His Word is you're going to keep taking His Word into your ears and into your heart, and it's going to change you. It's going to change you. You'll go from a position where you didn't know God wanted you to be prospered to a position where you don't know how or if it's His will to be prospered, to a position where, okay, I think He wants me to be prospered, to a position where I know He wants me to be prospered, to a position where I receive Your prosperity and I understand what it's for, to a position where you understand that prosperity is not just money. See, there is a lot of poverty-stricken people with millions of dollars. They have millions and millions of dollars at their disposal, and they're poverty-stricken. They're impoverished in their souls. They're impoverished in their spirits. Their families are impoverished. I read an interesting thing. I was listening to the news, and then there was an interesting thing. They said that most of these Antifa brats that are running around causing all these fires, most of them come from very wealthy families. So they had money running at their ears, but obviously their poverty stricken. See, money is not prosperity. Just because you have a lot of money, that doesn't mean that you're prosperous. It just means you have money. And in the wrong hands, it could destroy some people. You know, I knew one guy that he was always around, and all of a sudden he won a lottery in Deadwood and got $500,000, and he disappeared that fast. And never seen him again. Sometimes it just takes people out. You know, sometimes what we think the answer is actually the thing that will destroy us. Money is not the answer. New houses are not the answer. New cars are not the answer. Material things are never the answer. Jesus is the only answer. And in Him are the things that come with Him, the blessings of Abraham. In Him. Remember, John said, I wish above all things that you may prosper, even as your soul prospers. God wants your soul to prosper, your spirit to prosper. And the reason He wants your soul to prosper, so that when you get a chunk of money, it doesn't destroy you. That happens. I've seen that time and time again. People would show up in church, and they would start getting a hold of, and they'd start getting a hold of the blessing. And then the blessing would start rolling in. The money would start rolling in. And then pretty soon they'd have a wife. And then pretty soon they'd have a new car. And then they'd have a new house. And then pretty soon they weren't there no more. They weren't at church no more. The blessing got to be too much to take care of till they didn't have time for church anymore. But then pretty soon they'd come rolling back in, you know, because something would happen. And they'd say, man, we better get refocused here, you know, because things aren't going so well. Our soul has to be prospered. Our spirit has to be strong enough to make our soul behave. You know, your soul, you have to make your soul behave. Paul even had, he said he had to keep his flesh under. You know, your soul and your flesh kind of get carried away with different things. And if your spirit man isn't built up strong enough to take care of that, your soul and your flesh will take you into a place that you don't have any business being. It's important to understand that Abraham's blessings were not just meant for the Jews. Jacob inherited a blessing through his father Isaac. Isaac inherited it through his father Abraham. But it's not to the Jews. The Jews didn't come about until the tribe of Judah. That's how they got that. Now, it is Abraham's blessing, and that blessing belongs to us. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, we read that. And in the third chapter, verse 7, it says, "Know you therefore that you which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. If you are born again Christians, then are you Abraham's seed according to the promise." In verse 29. So that blessing actually, the blessing of Abraham is more pointed towards you than it is the Jews. Because we're of faith. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. One thing you need to understand is that Adam was the God of this world at one time, of this world. But Adam committed high treason and sold out to Satan. That way, Satan became the God of this world. Jesus, however, came to redeem us from Satan's power and dominion over us. Romans 5:17 says, "For by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You're not earning it. How do you receive the abundance of grace? I'm saved by grace. Born again by grace. I'm justified by grace. I'm prospered by His grace. That's how you got prosperous, is by His grace. I am in right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus, what He did on the cross. We have to understand our righteousness is in Christ. Righteousness means right standing. We're in right standing because of what Jesus did. We're not in right standing because of anything we could do or ever did. All we could do was raise our hand and say, "Jesus, be my Lord." And He saved you without any effort on your part. Pride in a man's flesh will cause him to think that he can earn something from God. Pride in a man's flesh will cause him to think that God owes him something for the service that he has rendered. God doesn't owe you anything. He'll be a debtor to no man. He lets us serve. He lets us do things in the church. He lets us do things in the Christian world. He lets us do things in the community. He asks us to do these things because of what He's already done through us. He asks us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go out all over, wherever we are, to preach the gospel, witness to people. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Talks about this blessing that fell on Abraham. So it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and to observe to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in good. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of your hand. So the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 28 lists the many ways that the Lord would bless his people if they would obey him. He promised to bless their children, their crops and cattle. He promised to bless and protect them in battle. He promised to bless them, make them plenteous in goods, and to bless them in all that they set their hands unto. The blessing was all inclusive. Now, Jesus qualified you to receive that blessing because of his work on the cross. The Jews had to qualify for the blessing through certain works. They had to fulfill all of the law. They had to eat certain things. They had to wash a certain way. They had to wear their hair a certain way. There's a lot of... The list was just terrible. And they couldn't fulfill it. They couldn't. I don't know why Christians think that they can do it either. They say they're saved by grace. And then there's these certain things that you have to do in order to qualify for the blessing. There's these certain things... I've even seen it go so far. There are certain things you have to do in order to get to heaven. I thought I was saved by grace. You know, I mean, people get confused sometimes. A lady called me crying and bawling as hard as she could. I said, what is wrong? She said, I don't get to go to heaven. I said, why? I was standing right there when you got born again. I witnessed to you. You got born again. And they seen God do a notable miracle in your life. He got you out of jail when they said you was going to do 10 years. I know you're born again. Yeah, this pastor said, since I don't speak in tongues, I don't get to go to heaven. I think sometimes the devil just sits in an easy chair and drinks iced tea and watches the church cause as much havoc as he could. We have to understand that it's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. All of our blessings, everything we're going to get from heaven is going to be through and because of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else good is going to happen outside of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you and we thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. And everything that happened to us in that, and everything that happens to it because of that, and everything that will happen to us because of that. Father, we thank you for your absolute protection. When we look to you, we look to you as our Savior. We look to you as the one who meets our needs. You are the one that is qualified to meet our needs, and we receive it, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, very good.